And my association with Brother and Sister Philip Starling goes back to 1949. And I'm sorry that Jerry couldn't be with us tonight. He's out of town. I'm sorry Cletus and Carolyn couldn't be here. And they have been longtime dear friends of mine as well. It's good to be with you, and I've looked forward to this opportunity to come back to Plymouth. I chose the lesson for tonight from some options that Brother Renner gave me. And I understand that you're preparing for a Friends and Family Day. And this was one of the options that is something to do with the family. And I thought it would be good to speak along those lines. Now, I've changed from the sermon that I was going to present, but we'll still call it How to Stay Married and Like It, because I think that the things I shall present tonight will help you to stay married and like it. And I'm delighted that all of you are with us tonight to study with us. I think probably all of us are interested in making our marriages better, making our homes what God wants them to be. No doubt you're like this 94-year-old lady who decided that it was time for her to move into an assisted living home and quit gardening and working in the house. Her family moved her in, and when they got her settled, they left her, and she came downstairs to the common area where people were meeting together and eating together and socializing. And she saw an elderly man sitting over by himself by the wall, and she went over and sat down beside him and said, "How old are you?" He said, "I'm 95. And she said, "You know, you look just like my fourth husband." He said, "Well, lady, how many husbands have you had?" She said, "Three." And I think probably you have that mentality, and you want to make your marriages better. You are zealous, and if you're not married, you want to make them what they ought to be before you ever get married. And I hope that we'll be able to contribute something to your purpose and desire along that line. In Genesis chapter 29, verses 18 through 20, we read of the time when Jacob wanted to get married and marry Rachel. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me." And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. He wanted to marry Rachel because he loved her. And love and marriage go together. A long time ago, there was a song, a popular song, that contained these words: love and marriage, go together like a horse and carriage. A modern cynic, upon hearing those lyrics, observed, "Yes, love and marriage are like a horse and carriage. Both have become obsolete." That's the attitude that many people have about marriage today. They believe that it is a relic from the past, and it ought to be relegated to a museum somewhere, and it ought to have nothing to do with our existence. Many believe they ought to be able to just move in together, live together, and then if they want to swap partners, they can do it without having to go through a divorce. Certainly, we do not believe in that cynical idea, but we must all accept the fact that marriages are in trouble in America today. Indeed, there is one divorce for every two marriages in America today across the board. In some places, it's worse than that. I have read that out in California, in Hollywood, there is a sign in a jewelry store, a sign that says, "We rent wedding rings." Now, you think about that. If you're going to stay married, if you plan to stay married, it would be cheaper to buy the wedding ring. If you're just going to marry for a while and then swap out for another one, it'd be cheaper to rent the thing. And that's the attitude that we find in Hollywood today. And some are using these statistics to say that marriage has completely failed mankind, and we ought to just push it aside and forget about getting married. Besides, they say that marriage license is just a piece of paper. But certainly that's not the case. And I should like to submit to you that marriage has not failed mankind, but rather mankind has failed marriage. People are not living in harmony with God's law regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. A lady came into my office to see me one day. wanting help. And in talking with her, I learned that she was 17 years old. She had three kids. She had never been married. And each of those kids was by a different father. Now, some folks would say, well, that's the problem of poverty. That's not the problem. Poverty is the result of the real problem. And the real problem is that she was not living in harmony with the will of God. She had not paid any attention to God's laws regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, why do marriages fail today? It is because people are paying no attention to God's blueprint. God gives the blueprint for marriage and tells us how we can establish good marriages and how we can stay married and like it all the way. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, Jesus begins to give his blueprint for marriage. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And then in verse 9 of chapter 19, he said, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. That's God's blueprint for marriage today. But it is not being observed today. Many people are not thinking about it at all. When we examine the reasons for the shameful divorce rate in our nation today, we begin to get an idea as to the building blocks that need to go into the building of a good home. And when we examine the reasons why marriages are falling apart today, we begin to understand something about the cement that needs to be used to bind those building blocks together. We're always trying to find new materials to make our houses last longer, but we haven't paid a great deal of attention to the building materials that will make our homes last longer. There's a difference in a house and a home. Now tonight we're going to be using the word home to refer to the family that's in the house, but sometimes the word home can refer to the house itself. And there are some similarities. And I'd like to suggest some building blocks that are necessary to build a good home. Now, you think of building a house. Think of the building blocks that are necessary to build a good home. And may I suggest, first of all, that we need to build our homes upon the building blocks of moral values. We need to be moral people. If we establish homes upon God's standard of morality, then we're going to build good homes, and those homes are going to stay together. But when two people enter into a marriage with widely differing values, then the marriage is not going to last. It's not going to make it at all. And I have observed a number of people through the years who have built their homes upon different value systems. I remember a couple that was having trouble some years ago, and the lady told me that her husband was not a Christian, and he wanted to go to the nightclubs to drink and dance. Now, she was a Christian, and she couldn't do those things. And so they were going in different directions, morally speaking. They had established their home upon different value systems. She should have known better. She was a Christian. She should have known the difference and should not have married that man in the first place. I was preaching out in Houston, Texas, and I was talking with a man who asked me the question, what does the Bible say about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? I told him what Jesus said in Matthew 19, 3 through 9, and I pointed out the fact that Jesus teaches there is but one cause for divorce and remarriage, and that's fornication on the part of one's partner. The innocent party may put away the guilty and may remarry. And the man said, suppose I'm the guilty party. I said, if you are the guilty party, God doesn't give you the authority to remarry. He said, I've been married three times, and each time I committed adultery. with another woman who was married to someone else and had a family of her own. He said, I have been using marijuana for 15 years. I am addicted to sex and to marijuana. He had built his marriage upon the value system of a barnyard animal, whereas his wife was trying to live by the moral standards of the Bible. That's why they were having trouble. I don't believe the woman had the right to be married to him in the first place, but I can understand why they couldn't get along, simply because they were living by different moral standards. You see, without morality, a nation or a home cannot stand. Solomon said in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We can paraphrase that and say, righteousness exalteth a home, but sin is a reproach to any people. Dr. Elton Trueblood said, sexual corruption is one of the symptoms of a sick and decaying society. If that is true, and I'm confident that it is, this is a sick and decaying society in which we live in America today. The termites of immorality are eating at the very foundation of our society, and they are about to destroy it. In 1986, a Gallup poll showed that 68% of college students had committed fornication. Folks, that's two out of every three. 5 years later, in 1991, another poll showed that 85% of the boys and 75% of the girls had committed fornication. Those are the folks who have been getting married the last few years. It's no wonder that marriages are falling apart, because they are not built upon a solid foundation of moral values. Dr. James Dobson said, every society which extended sexual permissiveness to its people was soon to fail. There have been no exceptions. And I'm confident that that is true, based upon history. How long can a righteous and holy God allow this nation to continue to stand when it is falling apart in its foundation? The termites of immorality are eating at the very foundation of our nation. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us how important morality is in marriage when he said in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so we must base our marriages upon the building blocks of moral values. When a man and woman base their marriage upon morality, when they are moral people, that marriage is going to stand, because they're going to be faithful to each other, because God demands it, and that's God's moral standard. If you want to build a good marriage, if you want to stay married and like it, then you're going to have to build it upon God's moral values, the building blocks of moral values. And then number two, we must build our homes upon the building blocks of religious values. We need to be committed to God and to His will. We need to base our marriages upon the will of God. Some years ago, Professors Landis and Landis, a husband and wife team, studied 4,000 marriages and found that 25% of them had ended in divorce. Now, that was some time ago when there was one divorce for every four marriages. 1,000 of those marriages ended in divorce. And they found that four out of every five had absolutely no religious convictions. They did not base their marriage upon God's will. And as a result, those marriages fell apart. Religious commitments give strength to marriage. When we are convicted, when we are committed to God's will, and we base our marriages upon God's will, those marriages stay together. The marriages that are falling apart are among those people who are not really committed to the will of God. In Matthew 19 and 9, again Jesus said, and I say also unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. If people are committed to the will of God, they're going to follow that teaching. They're not going to divorce for trivial reasons. They're going to stay together because that's God's will and they're committed to the will of God. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, Peter said, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life." When we build our marriages upon God, we have the proper foundation, and we have the basis upon which to solve every problem. I've been doing marriage counseling now throughout most of my preaching career, which is over 50 years now, and I have never seen a problem that could not be solved if people would obey the will of God. I've been counseling with a couple the past month. They're not members of the church. They are members of a Pentecostal group. But they came to me for help, and I've been trying to help get them back together. And I reminded them the other night, as I remind virtually every couple with whom I counsel, I have dealt with just about every problem that you can imagine, and some you can't imagine. But I've never seen a problem that could not be solved if people would obey the will of God. If the husband and wife will both submit to the will of God, they have a basis upon which to solve their problems. That's why you need to be a Christian. If you're not Christians, you don't have any basis upon which to solve your problem. You have no reason to solve those problems. You need to be Christians, submissive to the will of God, and then when a problem comes up, you go to God's Word, you learn how to solve it, and you submit to God's will. That's why a Christian needs to marry a Christian. I can save you some heartaches and scars if you'll listen to me, if you're not married. If you'll listen to me, I can save you some heartaches. Marry someone who will help you go to heaven. Don't marry someone who will not help you go to heaven. The two must be agreed religiously to have a good marriage. I'm not talking about compromise of convictions. I'm talking about agreeing on conviction, unity of conviction. The man and woman go to the Bible and determine they're going to do whatever it says. They learn God's will. They both submit to God's will. They are united in convictions. That's how you have a good marriage. You can stay together and like it all the way when both of you are committed to the will of God. Number three, we need to build our marriages upon the building blocks of the physical relationship. Now, we've been very timid about talking about this, at least in public, and we have allowed our children to grow up without proper teaching, and they have grown up to be married without understanding this area. I remember the story of a man who thought he ought to tell his little 6-year-old boy about his mother's condition and the fact that she's going to have a baby. He began to tiptoe around the subject. He said, "The stork is going to fly around and around, and one day it may land at our house." And that little boy said, "I sure hope not. It might scare Mama. She's pregnant, you know." Children know a lot more than we think they know, and they're bombarded every day with this subject, but from the wrong people. They're getting their information from TV, from the movies, from their peers, from the books in school, and when they reach adulthood and get married, they have a wrong concept of it. Don't understand what the Bible teaches about it. The physical relationship of marriage is of tremendous importance, but the sexual relationship of marriage has been grossly exaggerated and tragically misplaced in marriage. There are those today who think they ought to move in together and live together before they get married, so they can see if they are compatible. You've heard that line. But that started with some boy who wanted to have his way with the girls. It didn't come from God. Didn't come from marriage counselors. It didn't come from the Bible. It came from someone who wanted to have his way with the girls. And it won't work. Studies show that those who live together in the physical relationship before they get married have more divorces, more problems, more troubles than those who keep themselves pure until marriage. But some young people think that this is the whole of marriage. Everything revolves around this aspect of marriage. And they think that if they have that aspect, they're going to have a good marriage. Not so. A very small amount of time is given to that aspect of marriage. And if two people get married only because of the physical, because she's good looking or he's good looking, and they are attracted physically to each other, if that's the only basis for their marriage, it's not going to make it. I heard about a 40-year-old woman who was looking at herself in the mirror, and she said to her husband, who was sitting there reading the paper, "I have the body of a 20-year-old. He said, "You'd better give it back. You're getting it all wrinkled." We can understand that and identify with that. We get older, things change, and we may lose that physical beauty. And if our marriage has been based only upon the physical, it won't have anything to keep the people together. Incompatibility in physical relations puts a severe strain on marriage. But so often this incompatibility is caused by problems in other areas. I remember a young couple with which I was working on one occasion. The young lady had the man sleeping on the couch in the living room. And you would normally think that there's a problem in the bedroom. But that was not the case. That young man would come home drunk, vomiting all over the place, and she didn't want him anywhere near her. So the problem merely showed up in the bedroom. But you see, when other building blocks are properly built into that marriage, morality, the religious values, when we have all of the other building blocks built into that home, they will be a strength to each other. They'll lean on each other and help each other. And the physical relationship becomes more beautiful and satisfying. On the other hand, a compatibility in the physical relationship, if not supported by the other building blocks, will soon deteriorate and it will become unsatisfying. A couple was having trouble on one occasion and they finally came to see me. And you know, they usually don't come until the thing has fallen apart and you can't do anything about it. And the lady had already paid $400 down as a deposit on an apartment. She was planning to move out. And in talking with them and trying to find out what the problem was to see if we could help it, she said the physical relationship is good. In fact, she said that's the only thing good about our marriage. But that was not enough to keep them together. It didn't keep them together. They parted. And what I'm saying is the physical relationship in marriage is important. But it is not the whole of marriage. Don't make that aspect carry the whole marriage. Some do not know the difference between love and lust. And they get married because of lust and not love. And they need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 1 through 5 and read what Paul had to say about it. And I'd like to urge you to go home and read it. And if you have a modern speech translation, read it from a modern speech translation, because it will make it clearer to you. But if we're going to build good homes, we have to build them not only upon the building blocks of moral values and religious values, but also upon the physical building blocks. And then number five, we need to build our homes upon the financial building blocks. But before we talk about that, let's talk about another area. What about the mental building blocks? Is that important? Now, I do believe that that is important. Though I don't know of a passage that says you need to be mentally compatible with the person you marry. But common sense tells us that you need to be mentally compatible. If one is way up here intellectually and the other is way down here intellectually, they're not going to make it. It just won't work. And Solomon said in Proverbs 8 verse 11, "For wisdom is better than rubies." Wisdom, that has to do with the mental aspect. I have a premarital questionnaire that I have used in counseling with those who are planning to be married. And I remember on one occasion when the young man filled out that questionnaire and indicated that he wished his bride-to-be was more intellectual. He thought he was smarter than she was. Now, it may not be the case. She might have had a different idea about that. I remember hearing of a couple that was fussing and fighting and yow-yowing. And finally the man became so frustrated, he said, "I don't understand what God made you so beautiful and yet so dumb." She said, "He made me beautiful so you would love me, and he made me dumb so I would love you." That might have been the situation in that story, you see. Perhaps there are some who want someone opposite of them, but I haven't met one yet. I think everybody would like to have someone compatible with them. And so mentally we need to give some thought to that. You know, the worthy woman of Proverbs 31 was a wise woman, and she was compatible with the philosophers of the city. The Bible tells us in verse 26 in Proverbs 31, she openeth her mouth with wisdom. She's a wise woman. And she's compatible with the philosophers. It tells us in verse 23, her husband is known in the gates. That expression, in the gates, usually means that the person is a judge or a ruler. He makes decisions for people. He's wise. And his wife is on a par with him. She is a wise woman as well. If you're going to have a good marriage, you need to build it upon the mental building blocks. But then think about that financial business. You need to get the mental part straight before you can understand this part. Some folks think that they can live on love. But money is essential to a good marriage. Sometimes a young couple will want to get married and their parents try to tell them, "You can't afford to get married yet. He's flipping hamburgers at McDonald's and he thinks they'll be able to live on that." And sometimes they say, "Well, two can live together as cheaply as one." Well, that's right if one of them is dead. But if both of them are alive and have to have food and clothes and car and insurance and all of that, two cannot live together as cheaply as one. It takes money. One of the leading causes of problems in marriage is money. In my work and counseling with people, I find that as one of the leading causes. And sometimes it's not the lack of money. Sometimes it's the wrong attitude toward money. A lady came into the office to see me one day. She and her husband were members of the congregation. I knew them. She said, "My husband is neglecting his family. He's working all the time, grasping for more money. He comes in at night about 11 o'clock when the family is in bed. He gets up at 6 and leaves in the morning before the family gets up. We hardly ever see him." And she said, "It's not that we need the money." He was a house builder. And she said, "When we sell the houses that we have built right now, we'd have $600,000. Now, that was a long time ago when $600,000 was more money than it is now. It's not that they needed the money. It is simply the fact that he put his money before his family. He loved money and was reaching after more and more money and was neglecting his family." Money problems sometimes can cause troubles in the home. I heard about a man who went to see a marriage counselor because of problems. He said, "My wife asks me for $50 every day. Every day is $50. And the counselor asked, "What is she doing with this money?" He said, "I don't know. I haven't given her any yet." Maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's why they're having trouble. Sometimes a husband doesn't realize his responsibility to provide for his family. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." A man needs to care for his family. I was working with a young couple on one occasion and found that the young man didn't realize that. He'd go out of town to work during the week, and he'd be home on the weekend. When he'd leave to go out of town, he wouldn't leave any money with his wife to buy food for the children, not even milk for the little baby. They had two small children. He said, "It's my money. I work for it." Didn't realize that he ought to be taking care of his family. His wife had to take a job with a bank, and then she embezzled $400 to get food for her children. She was a good girl, but she was trying to feed her children because that rascal wouldn't work and support his family. And then I had to try to help keep her out of jail as well as help save the marriage, all because that man did not realize his need to support his family. So if we're going to build good homes, we'll have to consider the financial building blocks. It takes some money to live in a marriage. There are other building blocks that are important, but these five are vitally important. But if you were building a house, would you just stack the blocks up on top of each other without cementing them together? Obviously, they wouldn't stay together. You have to cement them together. And so let me mention three C's of marriage cement that you need to cement and bind those building blocks together in your marriage. The first is commitment. There must first be a commitment to the marriage itself. You must determine when you get married, we're going to stay married until death. If we enter into marriage, as we enter into a hobby, thinking if it doesn't work, I can just swap hobbies or swap mates, it'll never work. If you say we're going to stay together until the problems come, the problems are going to come and it won't stay together. Problems will come. That's why marriage vows contain words like these: for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, in adversity and in prosperity, because there will be some of both. And if we stay together only until the problems come, the marriage won't make it. Vance Packer tells of a co-ed out of college out west in the Midwest. She enrolled in school and then she received a scholarship to college, but she decided to get married. She contacted the school and said, "Now, we're going to get married, but if my marriage doesn't work out, can I still get that scholarship?" How long do you think that marriage is going to stay together? She wasn't entering into that marriage with any real commitment. She wasn't saying, we're going to stay together regardless. She is saying, we're going to stay together until the problems come. When the problems come, I'm going to go back to school. A marriage like that won't last. There must be a commitment to the marriage itself. And then there must be a commitment to that person that we're going to marry. You see, when we marry, we say, we are going to cleave to that one until death. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9. So we have to stay together regardless of the problems. Until death do us part. But you know, in recent years, man's thinking in regard to that statement has changed somewhat. We used to mean we'll stay together until we die. Now, many are getting married with the idea that I'll stay with you as long as I dig you. But if I don't dig you anymore, I'm leaving. I'm going to swap you in on a newer model. Many marriages don't stay together because they don't really commit themselves to that person until death. If you don't intend to do that, don't get married. You'll have to commit yourself to stay together until death, because problems are going to come. And we have to say we're going to stay together until we die. That's really the key to marriage. Commitment. Not love, not communication, not money, but commitment. If we commit ourselves to stay together until death, then the money may grow short, but we stay together. Other problems may come, but we stay together. Commitment is the key to marriage. The second C in the marriage cement that will bind that marriage together is caring. Caring for the other person. That's what real love is. When Paul described the behavior of love in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he said, "Seeketh not her own." You see, real love doesn't seek her own good. It seeks the good of the other person. That's the kind of love we need in a marriage. I like that story about the elderly couple that had been married for 50 years. They went to bed one night, and the man was in that never-never land, almost asleep, and he heard his wife crying. He jumped up and said, "What's wrong, hon?" She said, "Time was when you would kiss me goodnight before going to sleep." So he said, "Is that all it is?" He kissed her goodnight, turned over to go to sleep. And again, He was almost gone, and he heard a cry. And he jumped up and said, "What's wrong now, hon?" And she said, "Time was when you would hold my hand before going to sleep." He took her hand and held it and tried to go to sleep. And again, he was in that never-never land. He heard her crying. He jumped up and said, "What's wrong now, hon?" She said, "Time was when you would nibble on my ear before going to sleep." He started throwing off the cover and getting out of bed. She said, "Don't get mad." He said, "I'm not mad. I'm just going to get my teeth." You see, that's caring. When you care for the other person and you want to make that person happy. That's the kind of love we need in a marriage relationship. When we love that person more than we love ourselves, then we're going to bind those building blocks together. The third C is communication. Now that's important. Dr. Dave Macy read the books that were written about problems in marriage from 1930 to 1970, a 40-year period, and he found the word communication seldom mentioned as a problem. Today, it's front and center. In the last 40 years, that's the number one problem. Marriage counselors will tell you, the thing we hear more often is we can't communicate. That's a problem. And if we're going to make our marriage last, we're going to have to learn to communicate. I read a story about a woman who was standing at the living room window, looking out the window. Her husband's reading the paper. She saw the man next door come home. The wife came out to meet him at the car, and he kissed her. And this lady looking out the window said to her husband, "That couple next door seemed very devoted to each other. He kisses her every time he meets her. Why don't you do that?" And her husband said, "I don't know her well enough yet." It seems that there is a lack of communication there somewhere, and that's a problem. If we're not on the same page, we don't understand each other, we won't be able to work out our problems. Good communication can bind the marriage together. But if we don't communicate and can't communicate, then those building blocks won't stay together. It's like putting them together with wax. When the heat comes and melts the wax, then they'll fall. So we need those three C's of marriage cement to bind those building blocks together. In spite of all of the enemies of marriage, and all of the attacks that have been made upon this God-ordained institution, I believe that it will last until Christ comes again. It may well be that the horse and buggy are from an era past, and they are really not modern and up-to-date for us today. But I believe that love and marriage are just as modern and up-to-date as tomorrow's newspaper. And I believe that there will be people who love the Lord and love His Word and will want to submit to His will and make their marriages what God wants them to be. If we'll do that, we'll be able to stay together and like it all the way. Christian marriage is more than just a man and woman coming together to live together. It is a man and woman who are both Christians, who submit to the will of God, who live according to the will of God in the marriage relationship. They build their marriage upon the building blocks that will make it what it ought to be. I've mentioned five tonight: moral, religious, physical, mental, and the financial building blocks. And they are held together by this cement. The three C's of that marriage cement are commitment, caring, and communication. And when we bind those blocks together with that cement, they'll stay together. You'll be able to stay together, stay married, and like it all the way. Now it begins with being a Christian. I couldn't tell you anything that will do more for your marriage than to tell you you need to be a Christian. There isn't anything that any marriage counselor can tell you than this one. They can't tell you anything that's this important. You need to be a Christian. Obey the gospel. Establish your home upon Christianity. Husband and wife are Christians. When problems come, they work them out because they're Christians. They live together as the ark because they're Christians. They submit to the will of God because they're Christians. That's the key to it. If you're not a Christian, we urge you to obey the gospel. Believe in Christ as the Son of God. John 8:24. Repent of every sin. Make a decision to turn away from sin and repentance. Luke 13 and verse 3. Confess your faith in Christ. Romans 10 and verse 10. And be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Become a Christian. Live as a Christian. Establish a marriage upon Christianity. And then you can have a good marriage. If you've been a Christian, if you've obeyed the gospel, but you haven't lived as a Christian ought, maybe you need to come home, maybe even tonight, in the midst of these who love you. Maybe you need to confess the fact that you haven't been a faithful Christian. And maybe you need tonight the prayers of the congregation in your behalf as you repent, as you confess the fault. If that's your need, would you come as we stand to sing?